We'll continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, beginning with verse 10 of chapter 2, says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." Now we'll take off in our study in verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." That's reference to the little flock. And now he says to them, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And now there are several things that Paul says about the Jews. First of all, who killed the Lord Jesus. Second, who killed their own prophets. Third, they have persecuted us. Fourth, they please not God. Five, they are contrary to all men. Number six, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Number seven, to fill up their sins always. And number eight, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. Fallen Israel. So here we have the persecution that the Thessalonians experienced from the Jews. And lest anybody think that the Bible is what we might term anti-Semitic, because it accuses the Jews of killing the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets, quite the contrary is true. The complete opposite is true. A little bit of a history lesson. I've got on the board three columns. The first one is kind of a small, low column. The second one is quite a bit higher than that. The third column has no end on the top. And I wanted to show you what it is that God has been doing and how God has taken the nation of Israel and given them such tremendous advantage. Why did God choose the nation of Israel? What was his purpose? What was his thinking? So we have in the first small, low column, we have here, I'm going to say, Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11, that is, there's no Jews, no Gentiles, really. It's a Gentile world. It's the world that existed then. And God revealed himself to that world. Somewhat limited revelation, though sufficient revelation, to make man inexcusable before God. Relatively low revelation compared to how God revealed himself to the nation of Israel. So we have God revealing himself in Genesis 1 through 11 through creation. God reveals himself through creation. God revealed himself through conscience in those passages of Scripture. God revealed himself and his righteousness and justice, all right, his justice, because we see God in his holiness dealing with man's sin. That's what we see consistently as highlights of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. God, in his creation, reveals himself. God reveals himself through conscience. And we'll see that Romans chapter 1 is a commentary on Genesis 11 specifically, but what led up to that. And then we see God judging man. First of all, God judging Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in direct disobedience to God. And God brought consequences to that sin. So there are all kinds of issues that happened because of one, what we might consider very small, rather insignificant sin. I mean, not that he could have, but he didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder anybody. Adam disobeyed a direct command from God, and the consequences of that disobedience are with us today. And the consequences of that disobedience are very dire and very tragic and very far-reaching. One small, quote-unquote, sin. Just eating of fruit. But it was disobedience against God's direct command. And God judges man, God judges woman, God judges Satan. And then they bear children, and we have a problem with Cain and Abel. And there we see the first murder. Cain kills his righteous brother Abel. All kinds of consequences from that. And God brings judgment upon Cain. As merciful and as gracious as God was to Cain, Cain never repented of his sin, and Cain stands as an example of someone who refused to turn back to God and who exists in torment for all eternity. So we have God's justice, God's holiness. You do not disobey God, because God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is a righteous God. And he manifests his love as he creates Adam and Eve and gives to them everything. He says, you can have it all. Just one exception. And then we see some other problems where man in the book of Genesis gets so bad, so wicked, so evil, that God again displays his holiness and his justice by bringing on the flood. But again, against that holiness and justice, we see God's provision for salvation, God's love, God's kindness. And he raises up Noah as a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, appealing to that generation. God is going to judge this world. Save yourselves. Accept the provision that a holy God has made for you. I'm here building this ark, and you can come in and be saved. And 8 souls are saved. That's it. After 120 years of preaching. So we have there God's justice, God's judgment, God's holiness, God's love, God's kindness in providing salvation for that generation. So that's what we see. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, which gives us a commentary on what happened here. Then the people that came out of the flood, then people were raised up and lots of people, and again they rebel against God at the Tower of Babel. They say, we're going to raise up this tower and we're going to worship our way. Forget God. And so here we have in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, a commentary on what exactly happened there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what was going on there, Genesis chapter 11. Because that which is known or may be known of God is manifest in them, conscience. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation, that's his revelation, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What is it that God reveals through creation to that generation during that time and continues to do so today? His eternal power and Godhead. Creation reveals God's infinite eternal power and his Godhead. He exists. He's real. This creation is the masterful work of an infinite, all-wise, all-powerful God. And because of what was manifested in them and what was manifested to them, just those two things. Paul says at the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse, without defense. That's it. Without defense. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They refused to give honor to God, the one who manifested his Godhead and his infinite power in creation. They refused to acknowledge. They refused to glorify as the creator of the universe and their own creator. They knew God. They glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Man chooses to reject God. The light goes off in his soul. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They profess themselves to be wise. Look at the wisdom. Look at our mastery. Look at what we can accomplish without God. And God says, with all of man's accomplishments, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as fools, and as an evidence of their foolishness, they changed, they purposefully, willingly changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And notice the de-evolution. There's no evolution here in verse 23. Things keep getting worse. Man makes an image of man, worships that. Then he goes down from there, and then he says, oh, I think we'll make some golden birds and worship them. And then they think, well, let's make some four-footed beasts, some calves, golden calves, and worship them. Or let's make cockroaches into gold and worship them. That's not evolution. That's things getting worse. And that's what happened to man in his vain imaginations. So God, because of that, also gave them up to uncleanness. Now God has taken his gracious, kind hand off of man because man in his rebellion says, I don't want to have anything to do with you. God does not force himself on man. Man has a choice. And the judgment upon that generation is God takes his hands off them and lets them do what they want. Lets them do whatever they want. So God also gave them up to the very thing that they wanted to do, which is uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God, purposefully changed the truth of God into a lie. That's how bad man gets. Man creates a lie, believes that lie, propagates that lie, worships that lie, and think they're wise. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Don't forget that. No matter what man does, God is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God, second time that we see that he gives them up, he gave them up unto vile affections, the very things that man wanted to do. Vile affections. For even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And here we have God's condemnation of the gay lifestyle. It's just against God. It's part of man's fallenness. It's part of man rejecting the holiness of God and the moral of God and the righteousness of God. So women with women. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is the de-evolution of man. They didn't even want God to think about God, much less be thankful, much less glorify him, much less submit to his righteous moral standard and obey him. Man didn't even want to think about God, didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. And because of that, that's the cause, the consequence, which they couldn't escape. So God gives them up over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. And now we have a whole list of things that are not convenient, things that shouldn't be done, but that they did, and fallen man does, because man rejects God. Being filled to overflowing, with not some, but all unrighteousness. Every unrighteousness that man can think of, man is filled with. And then there's an example, and you've got the list in verses 29 through verse 32. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They're not satisfied with just copying the evil things that everybody else does. They invent evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing, they knew some things, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they know the judgment of God. They've heard about the judgment of God. They have witnessed the judgment of God. Not only do the same things, but have pleasure in them that do them. They are happy when other people engage in this kind of evil behavior. And that is the condition of man. God revealed himself to that generation. It was enough to cause them to be without excuse, verse 20 of chapter 1, so that they are without excuse. No defense before a holy God. That's the history of man up to Genesis chapter 11. So now, God decides he's going to do something different and something far more special in revealing himself anew in more magnificent ways to a group of people that he selects. He didn't choose them because they were so wise or because they were so great in number, Scripture says. God is merciful to whom he's merciful. God decides to be merciful to a little group of people and starts with Father Abraham. Brings him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. In chapter 12 of Genesis, makes some promises to this man Abraham. In chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, plural, bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We know later from Paul's writings that that included Jews and Gentiles. It included God's program for the nation of Israel, and it included the church, the body of Christ. So God chooses Abraham. Now we've got some great things happening. Why did God choose Abraham? Well, God had manifested his Godhead and eternal power, his justice, his righteousness, his holiness, in somewhat of a limited way if you compare it to what he did later. So now we have from Genesis chapter 12 onward, we have God revealing himself in new ways. So we have Abraham and God revealing his kindness and his love to Abraham in choosing him out and blessing him. The first thing that we read about Abraham is how God is going to bless him and his seed. So here we see God as the one who is the source of so much blessing. And we've got Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God makes promises and covenants with the nation of Israel and reinforces the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob and with Isaac. Isaac and Jacob. Great blessings, great promises. God said in Genesis chapter 12 that he's going to give them a land. That's very relevant. He's going to give them a land because there are some issues that have taken place on the earth, and these people are going to rule on the earth with Christ. God gives to Moses, after the children of Israel are in bondage for 400 years, God raises up Moses and hears the cry of his people and delivers them. So here's the great deliverer who miraculously, in all of their bondage and terrible suffering in the land of Egypt, raises up Moses and says, Moses, I've selected you. I have come down to rescue, to deliver the nation of Israel. God did it through Moses. And we have this great, miraculous, magnificent manifestation of God's deliverance, God's power, God's judgment on those that rise up against the nation of Israel. And we have more and more revelation about how good God is, and how merciful God is, and how gracious God is, and how just, again, and righteous God is. So we've got great revelation, much more revelation in thousands of years of dealing with the nation of Israel, and God not only raises up Moses, the prophet, but he raises up other prophets to call upon the children of Israel to return to God, he, in his wrath, he gives them judges, and then gives them in his wrath, it says, kings. They wanted a king, say, okay, I'll give you a king. So God is just, you read from Genesis 12, actually, all the way to the end of the book of Acts, and you've got God trying to deal with the nation of Israel. And God calling Israel to himself. Why? Because of his great, great love for these people. He's got a great love for the people of Israel. He blesses them with so much blessing. And yet, with all the blessing that they receive, the children of Israel rebel against God. They turn from God. There's a prophet that has a lot to say to us about God's love and about the children of Israel. And if you go to the book of Hosea, you see something amazing in this book. We see something that is quite startling, something shocking. Because of what God commands Hosea to do. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So, oh, God is about to speak. God is about to say something. Listen up. This is important. And the message is absolutely shocking. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto you a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms. Go look for a prostitute and get married to her. Isn't that shocking? But there's a reason why God does that, and he tells us the reason. For the land, verse 2, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So God connects what he's commanding Hosea to do with, I'm going to now illustrate vividly to my people what they have done in committing spiritual adultery. What a vivid illustration. Hosea did what God told him to do. Tough command. I mean, so he went and took Gomer. That's a clue. What a name. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bore him a son. He married this woman. And the Lord said unto him, call the name, his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again. And bore a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. God is speaking here of Israel's spiritual unfaithfulness and his judgment upon the nation of Israel. And he's going to illustrate it. Now, the end is that God wants to draw his people back. The end is the end result is that God is calling his people to repentance vividly. The means is this marriage of Hosea to this prostitute. Here's one case where the end justifies the means. Because it was God's design. God did both. God decided to illustrate this vividly to the nation of Israel. She conceived again and bore a daughter and so forth. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. How sad, how tragic. The merciful God is not going to show mercy anymore. But I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-ammi, for ye are not my people. Now, later on, the Apostle Paul quotes this passage. And often people think that God is speaking about Gentiles, saying, you're not my people, you will now be my people. No, he's talking to the Jews, to the children of Israel, and he says to them, you're not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall. Then that she shall not find her path, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. The blessings that God gave, they took and used them for evil purposes, to worship Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Here's God dealing with the nation of Israel. How bad things got. Now listen, things got really, really, really bad by the time you get to Genesis 11. And with all the blessing that God gave the children of Israel, by the way, he gave to them the law covenant, the law where he manifested more of his holiness and righteousness and justice. With all of that, still, they reject God. By the time we get to Romans chapter 3, 2 and 3, we see all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles, without excuse, guilty before God, all sinners, all in need of salvation. So, continuing in chapter 2 here, verse 10, and now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she had said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. Giving credit to other gods. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. That's Israel. Just turning away from the God who chose them and who made them and who showed such mercy and kindness and graciousness. Still, they turn away from the living God. No different than the Gentile world did with all the revelation they had. Now God gives great advantage to his people and they still turn away from God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and is in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi and shall call me no more Baali. But I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. There's great promise for the nation of Israel. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Just like Hosea betrothed this adulterous prostitute, God says, I'm going to betroth you. Talk about kindness. Talk about graciousness. Talk about forgiveness of a lifestyle and a rebellion against God. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, speaking of the nation of Israel, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And then read the rest of the book, but it's all about judgment and unfaithfulness on the part of the children of Israel. And you've got a picture here of God giving such blessing to the nation of Israel. Now go back to Romans chapter 2. So in Romans chapter 1, we have the world judged. God judging the world, the wrath of God coming upon them because of a list of their degeneration spiritually. And now God chooses the nation of Israel, and here's what Paul says about them. Because the nation of Israel looks at the Gentile world, you know, the dogs, the people that are just heathen, the ones that will not acknowledge God. And they look at the sins of the Gentile heathen world and they rise up in righteous pride. And Paul says in chapter 2 of Romans, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge them, you do the same things. And one of the things that this proves, that after thousands of years of God's intervention, God's provision, God's mercy, God's graciousness, in keeping his hand upon them, delivering them, blessing them, calling upon them to repent. Man is just as bad with all these blessings than he was when there was less. Because that's how degenerate the heart of man is. Desperately wicked. The thought of man is only evil continually. The guilt of man before a holy God. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Do you think, O man, that judges them which do such things, and you do the same things, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good to you. God has been gracious to you. God has been long-suffering to you. That should lead you to a right relationship with God, to wake up and to turn to God. But instead, after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Stay there. You'll see that in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul speaks of this. He says in verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, killed their own prophets, persecuted us. They pleased not God. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath coming upon unfaithful Israel. Back to the book of Romans. God goes on to give us details about his judgment. He says, look, I am fair. I'm going to be 100% fair and just. And in verse 6, he will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing and seek for glory, honor, and immortality, I'm going to give them eternal life. So if there is a person that genuinely, from birth to grave, that in patient continuance and well-doing, that keeps God's righteous moral law and standard, if they do that from birth to grave, 100% of the time, without deviating from it one moment, not once, and in their hearts they genuinely seek only one thing, and that is glory and honor and immortality from God, he's going to give them eternal life. That's fair. Problem is, no such creature. And that's the issue that God is pointing out here in Romans 2 and 3, is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Adam, we all sinned. We continue to manifest that sinfulness, that departure from God's moral standard, his holiness, by continuing to sin. But here's the problem, verse 8, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, there's the whole world. But obey unrighteousness, God is going to give to them indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Horrible thing. When the judgment of God comes upon man, upon every soul of man that does evil. Now, to the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So now Jew and Gentile is on the same platform, at the same level, both deserving the judgment of God, both needing to come to a right relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is setting up here, is God's provision for their salvation. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, Gentiles shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law, Jews shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be declared righteous or be justified, except that none does good. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's what he's setting up in the book of Romans. The answer to man's problem, Jew and Gentile, is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Unless you question whether he's addressing Jews here, he says, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and you are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Say, yeah. We've got all this. We've got the law. We've got God's blessings. We've been chosen. We know so much. I mean, talk about being the focus of God's loving kindness and graciousness and mercy. And his word has come to us over and over again. We've got it. And they think that's pretty good. And they boast of God. They're confident that they're guides of the blind. Yeah, we've got the light. We can tell those blind Gentiles how to do right, how to live differently. The foolish, yeah, we instruct them too. The babes, the immature, we know how to teach them. And you've got the form of knowledge and of the true and the law. You, therefore, that teach someone else, you that teach another, don't you teach yourself. Here's the condemnation. Yeah, you've got all this, and you try to do all this. The problem is you don't apply it to your own life. You're hypocrites. Frequently, Christ, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, God calls the leaders of the nation of Israel hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites. Because they say one thing, they live another. They pretend to be one thing. There's something totally different in their heart. You that preach, a man should not steal. Do you steal? And to ask the question is to answer it. You don't teach yourself, and you're a thief. You are thieves. And here you are teaching others not to steal. You that say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, what a terrible thing, idolatry. Have you not read the prophet Hosea? All of the idolatry that Israel rose up against God with. You that abhor idols, you commit sacrilege? And the answer is yes. You that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, do you dishonor God? The answer is yes. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profits if you keep the law, but if you are breaker of the law, your circumcision is worth nothing. It's as if you were not circumcised. That sign of God's covenant with his people. It's worthless to you. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? You've got all these outward manifestations of religion. Your heart is far from me. 4. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Outwardly, circumcision. Outwardly, sacrifices. Outwardly, keeping feasts. Outwardly, being a guide of the blind. Outwardly, having all of these things that they do. God says, He's not a Jew who's one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now the question in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Well, or what profit is there of circumcision? And the answer is much every way. Examine the thousands of years of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. The advantage that they have. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What if some did not respond positively? Does that make God unfaithful? Or is that a revelation of man's unfaithfulness? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And so here we have the Jew getting so much advantage. There's no way that you can accuse God of being against the Jews. Quite the opposite is true. Totally. For the Jews, totally from the beginning of their history, their conception, and their birth, as it will be in their rebirth, God is blessing them. God has made conditional promises to them, and God has made unconditional covenants with them, which he will keep. And there's a day yet ahead when Israel will be infinitely blessed by her God. And all of these blessings, still, the heart of man, desperately wicked. Gentile man, Gentile heart, Jewish heart, man is guilty before God. All men. Whether they have a limited revelation of God, which is enough to make them without excuse, without defense, or if they have all of these blessings, the second column, all that God gave to them. And then we have the third column, which is a picture of the body of Christ with infinite blessings. And we'll touch on that in our next session.